Quando sale il tenente, una situazione è ancora lì. Non vedo scelte.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ. أنا
أهلا يا يوسف، كيف حالك؟
الحمد لله يا شيخ. أنا
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، our book on these days is الأدب المفرد by الإمام أبو عبد الله محمد ابن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله الإمام البخاري. And in the last number of classes, we came to discussions about things that the Muslim can say and the things that we cannot say. Those things that are unlawful for us to say. Things that are not appropriate in the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the guidance of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Things that they have prohibited us. Don't say this. Don't say this. One of those things is al-riba. The Quran and the Sunnah has prohibited us from mentioning about our brother or about our sister what he will hate or what she will hate. The Messenger himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, mentioned al-ghiba to mean ذِكْرُكَ أَخَوْكَ بِمَا يَقْرَبُ mentioning your brother regarding his deen, regarding his body, regarding his character, things that he would hate that such things be mentioned regarding him. We also mentioned the exemptions or the exceptions, conditions where we mention things about our brother that he would not like. But those conditions do not fall under al-riba, that is muharrama. Some scholars refer to them as riba, mubaha. Some even do not mention them to be as from riba, because riba is essentially unlawful. May Allah protect all of us. So from these that we cannot say, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, mentioned other things also that are not lawful for us to say, and other things that we are allowed to say, things that we are allowed to say, and things that we are not allowed to say. From the things that we are not allowed to say is, we are not allowed to make the riba of people, especially the Muslim. And worse still, when that Muslim has passed away, he has died. May Allah protect all of us. And I think this is something, if it is possible, every day, every morning, we will be reminding ourselves about al-ghiba. Why? Because of how soon we soon forget this prohibition of ghiba, and how soon we soon fall into ghiba, especially in our own times, through the various media or mediums that are at our own disposal in our own times. So very easily, ikhwa, many fall into ghiba. So not falling into ghiba, backbiting your brother or slandering him, as the case may be, the individual needs regular reminders, regularly, until we become used to not ever making the ghiba of our brother. That is why I said, if it were possible, we'll be doing a class every day about ghiba, so that our souls consume that prohibition of ghiba. May Allah protect and forgive all of us. But there are certain things like mentioning your brother, saying that he's tall or slim or fat, by way of describing him. Imam al-Bukhari said, "Yuridu sifata wa la yuridu al-ghiba." By that, you only intend a sifa. You only intend to describe him. Oh, that brother who is tall. Brother Musa, the tall one. Yes, yes, okay. Oh, Brother Musa, the short one. Oh, Abu Abdurrahman, the one that is fat. All that you intend is to describe him without any intention of demeaning him. Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought a number of ahadith regarding this. One of them was about our mother, radiallahu anha, Sauda bint Zama'a, radiallahu anha, when our mother Aisha called her and said that كانت imra'atan sakilatan sabitatan, كانت imra'atan sakila. She was a woman that was heavy on the ground. When she moved, radiallahu anha, our mother Sauda bint Zama'a, the second wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the demise of our mother Khadija bint Khuwailid, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married our mother Aisha and then married Sauda bint Zama'a radiallahu anhum. Now, when they made Hijrah, Aisha came into the house, but before Hijrah, our mother Sauda had been in the house with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she became the first woman who came into the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, bint Khuwailid. When they made Hajj Hajjatul Wada, our mother Aisha was later describing our mother Sauda. So she said that she was Imra'atan Thaqila. She was a woman who was heavy. She moved one step, then the next, then the next, then the next. Fabitatan. She was Dokhma, big, huge. Radiallahu anha. She was so huge, huge. Tafza'u Nisa. She was far huge, bigger than the way women were huge and big. When you say something like this about your brother, just by way of describing him, not intending any demean, not intending any insult, at that time, this is not counted as riba. Al-Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, before him, Al-Hafiz Jamaluddin al-Mizzi, in Ta'zib al-Kamal, they were describing that eminent tabi'i Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, who is usually referred to as Faqih al-Fuqaha amongst the tabi'un Sa'id. In the same book, Al-Imam al-Mizzi was saying that kana a'waran, that Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib had defects on his eyes, yuridu sifa, which that at all, rahimahumullah. Then Al-Imam al-Bukhari in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad came and said that Babu man lam yara bihikayati al-khabari ba'sa, the chapter about the one who does not see any blame in hikayatul khabar, you just telling the people what happened in one place, somewhere, somebody did so and so. What do you intend? You intend the lesson from the narrative. You do not in any way intend to malign any particular individual. So we can give that. And one very good example was the example of the hadith of Zar'in that we studied. Zar'in was describing, other women too were describing. Aisha radiallahu anha told the story to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam. The incidents had happened in Yemen before the Prophet's rising alayhi salatu salam as being taken up as a messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and appointed by his Lord. These incidents had happened before that time. So the intention was not to malign any of the husbands that were mentioned with negative attributes. The intention was just to take the lesson, more so that the women were not even known. Those men in their specifics were not even known. So when we report a narrative that may have some negative attributes of some individuals, even if they are Muslims, we are just narrating, no intention to malign or insult. In fact, those that we are talking about are not even known to those that to whom we are narrating. This is not also from the aspects of al-ghiba. We also came on the issue of satrul Muslim, covering up the faults of a Muslim and his failures. He commits a sin, he commits something, he did something bad, and then he is concealed. He did something bad, he is protected and shielded. This is if the basic rule about such persons is that they are righteous people. But if the basic rule about them is that they are already known criminals, then such persons must not be protected, neither should they be shielded. But likewise, when we don't know, if we don't know what was the basic rule about this man, who is he, who was he, where is he going, and he's a Muslim, he did this and this, nobody knew, but you saw it, you heard it, you have information with you, should you expose such a person? The basic rule is as-satr. The basic rule is still that such persons be concealed. But as events unfold, it began to show that perhaps that his action will affect public security negatively. Then such persons may be exposed so that the rest of the people are protected from the harm from his hands. Then we came to the statement saying that halaka an-nas. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Babu qawli rajuli halaka an-nas. The chapter about a man saying that halaka an-nas, people are destroyed, they are ruined. Oh, everything about them is bad. It can never be good. We mentioned that people say this a lot about our country, and that is not appropriate. The Prophet warned us, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He said, إِذَا سَمِئْتَ الرَّجُلَ يَقُولُ هَلَكَ النَّاسُ فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ. If you hear a man saying, so people are ruined, they are destroyed, everything about them is bad, this, that, فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ. That one complaining and ascribing ruin and destruction to them, فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ, is worse than them. We explained that the ulama say this is when the person says that by way of deliberately demeaning and insulting the people, by way of deliberately showing that he's superior to them and they are useless, and as he was describing them negatively, by way of raising up himself and arrogating to himself the kind of perfection that he truly does not have. فَهُوَ أَهَلَكُهُمْ. This one is worse than the people that he is describing. But as for clearly expressing the condition of the people, to say, oh, there's insecurity here, oh, there was flood here, and houses were destroyed, oh, there was drought there, farmlands became destroyed, oh, there was an attack by insects on farmlands, and the farmlands were destroyed. Yes, you're also saying that the people or their things and property are destroyed. But that is not by way of bringing them down, demeaning them, insulting them, or showing any sort of an arrogance or superiority of yourself over them. Then this is lawful, inshallah. I hope that we could clearly discern the two scenarios. Then we came to the issue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying to us that La taqulu lil munafiqi sayyidun. Do not call a munafiq sayyid, our leader, our head, our master. Don't say these words to a person who is a munafiq. So Imam al-Bukhari titled it as Babun La yaqulu lil munafiqi sayyidun, chapter or section head. La taqulu lil munafiqi sayyidun. Do not say to a munafiq sayyid, leader, master, head. Don't say that. Then we ask the question, what really is nifaq? And who is a munafiq? Is a question. Because this prohibition is based on that. If you don't know a munafiq, then you can call a munafiq a sayyid. But if you know a munafiq, you will know that you have been prohibited from referring to such a person as your master or your head, or making him become your leader. Do not make a munafiq your leader. So what is nifaq? Then we came to describe what nifaq is. And after the initial linguistic meanings of nifaq, nifaq, hypocrisy, as we translate it, may Allah protect all of us. Nifaq is a serious disease. It afflicts a lot of people, even if they may be observing salat, even if they may be wearing jilbab, even if they may be performing Hajj and Umrah, even if they may be paying zakah, even if they may be fasting, they may have this evil, deadly, heart-based disease, nefak, the disease of the mind. And nefak, as we explained, is divided into two. The ulama, after studying the verses of the Quran and the text of the Prophet's Sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam, they have divided nifaq into two so that we can understand it better. The first form of nifaq, ayyuhal ikhwa, we'd explained it, is an-nifaq al-i'tiqadi, the hypocrisy that has to do with aqidah, the belief of an individual. A person believes something. So this one, there are six things under it. He believes these or any one of these six things. Anyone who has this, he has a nifaq al-i'tiqadi, the nifaq that afflicts the aqidah, the mind, the creed of an individual. It afflicts his faith. It afflicts his iman. It's an affliction, but it converts his iman to kufur. May Allah protect all of us. And Allah has mentioned a lot of things about munafiqun. From that is that munafiqun fi darki al-asfali min an-nar. The munafiqun will occupy the deepest places inside Jahannam, worse than the condition of the kuffar and munafiqun. So nifaq is evil, ikhwa. Nifaq is so bad. In many places in the Quran, Allah say, He will say, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, ولكن المنافقين لا يعلمون لا يفقهون لا يعلمون لا يفقهون. In Al-Baqarah, at the beginning, he says, Summun bukmun umyun. Fahum la yarji'un. Munafiqun. Allah described them a lot in the Quran with very, very negative things about them. And he promises them Jahannam. He will punish them inside Jahannam. May Allah protect all of us from this evil of nifaq. The first thing about al-nifaq al-i'tiqadi, we'd explained it, but it is necessary to recap it. Because we gave today as the day of questions regarding these matters, so I felt to refresh our minds. Perhaps some of the questions that will be raised in class today might not need to be raised if we really refresh our minds about the immediate past lessons we had. We promised in the last class that we'll take questions today. I don't know whether Abu Amir would remember or Abu Yusuf. We promised to make today's class a Q&A session. And bismillah, we start new topics tomorrow. But today we'll take questions especially regarding these issues, because they happen a lot. And in the last class, we almost did not even take a question. May Allah protect all of us from this evil of nifaq. And nifaqu, hypocrisy, being a hypocrite. The one who is exposed to all those punishments Allah mentioned about al-munafiqeen in the Quran. How does the individual behave or believe that now makes him count as a munafiq? The first six things are regarding nifaq that affect the belief of an individual. The first one is takzibur rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A person belying the Prophet, calling the Prophet a lie. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the Quran. In it, Allah said, Muhammadun Rasulullah. Look at it in the Quran. Allah said, Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if he belies the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, if he does not accept that Muhammad is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has definitely belied that verse of the Quran where Allah said Muhammadun Rasulullah. Is this clear? So this is from the aspects that it will be clear that the fact this takzib or Rasul is kufr. Even though you can see him behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can see him come with the Prophet, going forth backwards, praying with him, but he does not believe in him, that he is a Rasul from Allah, a messenger from Allah. May Allah protect us. It's big evil. There were a lot of people like that in the time of the Prophet, when especially after Hijrah in Al-Madina. There were people who were munafiqun. They were well known. They came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah told us about them. They will come. إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. So many times too, the Prophet will encourage them, come, make tawbah. وَإِذَا كِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. What will they do? لَوَّوْا رُؤُوسَهُمْ. They shook their heads. Say, come, go, meet the messenger, let him ask Allah to forgive you. They turn their heads and they turn away. وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. They turn away in arrogance. May Allah protect all of us. So nifaq, one part of it is takzib al-rasul, calling the Prophet, not accepting or believing in the messengership of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ikhwa Muhammadun is the messenger of Allah. So the munafiq does not believe that, or he doubts that, because doubting it and not believing it are the same. So he doubts that in their ruin. He doubts that. Is it this Rasul? Is it? And you see him, he's making salat, he may be fasting and all of this. May Allah protect all of us. The second thing, takzibu ba'dhi ma ja'a bihi ar-rasul. We'd explained these matters in the last classes. Sometimes when we go further explaining it, the matter becomes so painful. May Allah protect us. Takzibu ar-rasul, calling the Prophet a liar, a'udhu billah. The second one, takzibu ba'dhi ma ja'a bihi ar-rasul, alayhi salatu wasalam. Calling a lie, some of what or any of what the Prophet came with, alayhi salatu wasalam, denying it and rejecting it. The Prophet came with a lot of things. He came with the Quran. He came with the Sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, innama utitul Quran. I have been given the Quran, wa mithlahu ma'ahu, and the like of it together with it. Utitul Quran. I was given the Quran. The Quran is so clear. I came with the Quran and something mislahu ma'ahu, together with the Quran. Bayanul Quran. And Allah told us that too in the Quran. Inna alayna bayana. He told us that, yes, we will give you the bayan of the Quran. It's our job to give you. So as he gave him the Quran, he gave him the bayan of the Quran. So if a person comes to reject or deny any of what the Quran has come and the Sunnah has established, this kind of a person is a munafiq. Even if he does that thing, may Allah protect us. Number three, bugdur Rasul, hating the Prophet. The first one, belying him, calling him a liar. This third one, hate, disliking him, alayhi salatu. This is from the features of the munafiqun. They dislike the Prophet, alayhi salatu. Number four, bugdu ba'dhi ma ja'a bihi ar-rasul. Hating or disliking one or some of what the Prophet came with, alayhi salatu. One of what he came with are legislations regarding the dressing of a woman. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah mentioned that to him in the Quran. Ya ayyuhan nabi, قل لأزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن. Here is جلابيب. This is the plural of جلباب. Allah called the Prophet's attention, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he gave the instruction to the women to wear jilbab. So if a person hates that a Muslim woman is wearing jilbab, he hates it, he's munafiq. Hates it, I hate this jilbab. You are knocking the doors of not just being a munafiq by his actions. It is munafiq nifaq. From the aspects of greed, to hate anything from what the Prophet came with. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fifth one, al-masarratu bin khifadi din al-rasul. Al-masarra, being joyful, you are happy. Bin khifadi din al-rasul. When anything befalls the deen that the Prophet came with, alayhi salam. Some Muslims, something happened to them, you are happy. Just like these days, many Muslims join Yoruba culturalists to insult the fact that the government should send the people to Hajj when they are due for Hajj. If a people are sent to Hajj by their government, what is wrong about that? They are due for Hajj and the government sent them for Hajj. There's nothing, there's no blame about that. That used to happen since the history of Islam. It is just like giving people food. You give people food because they are due for it and they cannot afford it. If a person is due for Hajj, in his deen, he's a perfect, observe Salat. Please listen well before you begin to misinterpret most of our brothers who are usually enticed by Yoruba nation and all of these talks on the social media that makes them speak, going to knock the doors of their deen without knowing. And the kuffar helps to amplify these kinds of ideas. If a Muslim is sound in his deen, note the conditions. Our people, the governments may act upon these matters and make mistakes. But that is not to say that, okay, what is it that is right about it in our deen? A person is upright upon his deen, but he couldn't afford Hajj. Someone can fund him, you can't afford Hajj. And you are sound upon deen, just Hajj. Okay, I take you for Hajj. Yes, it's valid. So that he perfects his deen. Likewise, the government can do that. From the duties of the government to the people is to ensure that their deen is perfect. So the government can do that. As from the welfare packages for their people, yes, select the people, select the people, not political thugs, not bandits that you want to appease. Select the people who are upright in their deen, prepare them, send them for Hajj. There's nothing wrong about this. It is from the duty of the government to oversee the perfection of the religion of a people. Or that a young man deserves to marry, all his efforts he can marry, but he cannot fulfill the duties of initiating the marriage. We know now that in the society it may be difficult for a young person or even the one who is elderly, anybody, to initiate marriage. We ourselves have made initiating the marriage to be more expensive than sustaining the marriage. I hope that we get this clear again. Initiating, starting the marriage is more expensive now than sustaining the marriage. Many people can sustain marriage. They can eat food and feed their wives if they have a wife. Many can do this. What you eat and then you give the woman, they can manage and go on. For days, for months, for years, the man will go struggle, get something, give her, you take her. But to start it, buy clothes, buy bed, buy this, buy that, buy that, buy that, buy that, they may not be able to start it. And this one varies from countries to countries. Do you know in countries like Qatar, the government who does this, despite how rich the citizens of that country are, as individuals. But starting the marriage is very expensive. So government helps them to start the marriage, give them loans, give them incentives to start the marriage. So if the government of a group of Muslims think that if we help these people start the marriage, they can sustain the marriage for the rest of their lives and carry on, because this one will remove indecency from society. And they do this to preserve the society. You want to compare this with communities where women go all about making zina. It does not mean that there are no zunat in the communities of Muslims too. You can find, especially in our own country. But if the government helps to prevent it, it's from the aspects of protecting the deen of the people. So when they criticize Hajj and marriage, please be careful. It is not just about Hajj and marriage they are criticizing. The actual interest is to criticize Islam and whatever is ascribed to Islam. Mind your minds, mind your mouths, mind your writings. When you join a discussion about these matters, the intention is not just about Hajj and marriage. Many times the intention is to attack Islam. So when people speak about this by way of denigrating the Muslims, are they not doing in Cross River State, in River State? I was born in River State. Many years they did carnivals. The government sponsors those carnivals. They bring young girls and boys out nude, practically nude, indecently dressed and obscene. And government funds it. They say they are doing cultural. Sometimes they say it is social events. They spend billions on it. You don't see people criticizing things like this. But they can criticize that people should be helped to start a marriage. They can criticize that one. And you, a Muslim, you, a Muslima, you will join it without properly thinking about the implications and the actual intents of those who criticize these matters. It is not just about trying to tell us to do it well. It is about attacking our deen, Islam. So be careful about things like this, because it can lead you to something bigger than you expect. May Allah protect all of us. We were trying to explain al-masarratu bin khifadi deen al-rasul, being delighted when something negative happens to the people of Islam. Because of their Islam, people begin to mention evil about them. It gladdens you. You are happy, those Muslims. Something like this happened to them. And those elehas, those this. And they were trying to just remain steadfast upon Islam. If that one gladdens you, just know that you have some cancerous nifaq affecting your mind. May Allah protect all of us. The sixth one from these aspects of nifaq is al-karahiyatul intisari deen al-rasul. When you see that the deen of the Rasul alayhi salatu salam gains some upper hand, then that one annoys you. The deen of Rasul gains an upper hand. The people of Islam, because of Islam or some teachings, legislations of Islam that they stuck to, Allah provided them support and help. That one angers you. This is from the aspects of nifaq. These six we have described, the ulama, for each of them, there are verses and ahadith that will support it. So you can see a person is observing salat, yet he has any one of these diseases. May Allah protect us from them. Then there is an-nifaqul amali. We can also refer to as an-nifaqul asgar. Nifaq that is lesser than the first one. They also refer to it as al-amali because it has to do with the limbs. That one has not affected the creed. It has not affected the iman of the person. The person has iman billah, he has iman bil rusul, he has al iman bil Quran. He does not hate or dislike. He does not have every one of these that we have described. But he has some actions of those people. Because all these people who have all this, they have some actions. They have some ways they behave. Their actions. People who have an-nifaqul i'tiqadi, these four, six that we described, they have a particular approach to life. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about that. From that is that they lie a lot. Allah says, وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُ Munafiqun lie a lot. Liars. They are liars. Munafiqun are liars. Munafiqun lie a lot. So if a person who has iman inside his heart, he does not have any of these diseases that we mentioned earlier. But he also tells lies. He says, oh, his own nifaq is amali. It is not connected to his creed or belief. It is nifaqun asgar. It is nifaq that is lesser in its seriousness and gravity than the first one. So one of them is telling lies. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبَ. Most of the times when he speaks, he lies. Lying. May Allah protect us. So someone who lies a lot, that is from the traits of munafiqun. From that is that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَإِذَا أَتُمِنَ خَانَ. When he is entrusted with something, he will betray that trust. May Allah protect all of us. People are entrusted with a lot of things. In fact, people are entrusted with a wife. A family will entrust their daughter to you. Take, we give you. Please help us take care of how. The man will maltreat his wife. It's a trust. A man will place his children under the wife. Please help me take care of these children. I'm coming. She will manipulate the children to become the enemies of the man. All of these are from the aspects of khiyana, betrayal. Betrayal is from the symbols of munafiqun. From what the Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, إِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرَ. When he promises, he will fulfill the promise. He fails promises. These are from the ways of munafiqun. Number four, إِذَا خَافَ مَفَجَرَ. When he quarrels, he goes beyond board. Every quarrel is a quarrel that will last this, that. It goes beyond board. Sometimes you just quarrel, you make a point, and you leave it at that. You quarrel, you make a point, you leave it like that. It goes beyond board. It goes extremes in his quarrels. From what has been mentioned about munafiqun, is also al-istikbar. Arrogance. Munafiqun are usually very arrogant. You remember they were telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they were returning from Ghazwa to Al-Muraysi'i or Banu Mustaliq. They were saying that لَإِنْ رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلِ. If we return to Medina, those of us who were honorable people, munafiqun, calling themselves honorable, we will expel these people. They were referring to the rest of the other companions who were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon humbleness and humility. They were referring to them as useless people. May Allah protect us. So we will expel them. That was what they were saying. If we return to Medina, we'll expel these people. We don't want to see them. Allah said, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And izzah, true honor, belongs to Allah. He gives it to whom He likes. And then it belongs to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He's a person of honor. وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Likewise, those who were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can see Allah is separating between mu'mineen and those who made that statement. What does that mean? Those who made that statement are not from the mu'minun. It says, وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. Allah called them munafiqun. So, from the ways, from the behavior of munafiqun is al-istikbar. From the way a Muslim can now have this, someone has true iman. He has true iman in him. You can see him being arrogant. This is very common with many elites. They are arrogant. I'm PhD, I'm a scholar. If you are PhD, you are a scholar, you are a professor. It's just within that small field. That small area in that small field, that research area is small. Knowledge is still vast. Knowledge is still vast. It does not mean that you now have mastered every part of knowledge. No, just that part where, just that area. Knowledge is still vast. Please respect that and be humble. May Allah protect all of us. So being arrogant is from the ways of munafiqun. So a person may be a person of iman truly, or he has arrogance with him. That is arrogance is from the aspects of nifaq that he needs to correct. So in all of these, there are others too. Al-qiyamu li salati kusala. Allah spoke about munafiqun. So wa idha qamu ila salati qamu kusala. When munafiqun come to observe salah, they stand lazily. So standing lazily in salat is from the aspects of nifaq. Don't stand lazily, stand actively, full of consciousness and attention for your salah. Don't forget that Allah is in front of you, looking at you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the ways of munafiqun is they avoid salatul fajri and salatul isha. It is difficult for them to observe fajr and isha. So when you start missing salatul fajr in jama'ah, when you start missing salatul isha in jama'ah, do you not remember that hadith of Muaz collected by Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari in Bukhari and Muslim? When Muaz ended salah, he goes to the community, his community, to lead them in salah. He was leading them in salah. One of them left that salah. That salah was salatul isha. One man left because he was reading long surah, suratul Baqarah, suratul Nisa. The salat is long. He left the salah to end his own salah. Muaz ibn Jabal called him munafiq in that hadith. Why? Because from the ways of munafiqun is that they hastily observe salah and then they don't like observing salatul isha. Even though in this particular hadith, that companion told Muaz that Allah will show to you that I'm not a munafiq. And then he died in a battle. The Prophet confirmed it that that person was not a munafiq. He only was not comfortable with the length. The salah was lengthy. Baqarah, Surah An-Nisa. And that was where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ikhwa, take note of this. The Prophet encouraged those who lead salat to observe, when they lead salah, observe the people you are leading. Recite things like Surah Al-Layl, Surah Al-Shams, Surah Al-Duha. Recite Surah Al-Layl, Surah Al-Shams, Surah Al-Duha. If you want to make muraja'ah, let it be in the middle of the night. That one you can read Surah Al-Baqarah, Al-Imran, Nisa, Ma'idah. You can read the whole Quran if you like. There were companions who read the whole Quran in one single rak'ah. Not one. Wa'awi ibn Abi Sufyan was doing it. Abdullah ibn Abbas was doing it. Uthman ibn Affan was doing it. These three companions, they are authentic reports. They read the entirety of the Quran in one rak'ah in Qiyamul Layl. And I have seen somebody today who told me that the Quran, he can read it in 7 hours. In fact, he reads Quran in 7 hours. So don't be surprised how it is possible that someone reads overnight the entirety of the Quran in one rak'ah before Fajr. It's very, very, very possible. So ikhwa, may Allah protect all of us. So these are traits of nifaq. So anyone you see who tells lies, who betrays, who goes beyond limits, who does not fulfill promises, and it has become a part of him. Each of these that you find it in. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if any one of these things is with him, كَانَتْ فِيهِ خَصْلَةٌ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ. He has a trait of nifaq. But if all of these four, كُنَّ فِيهِ, they are all in him, كَانَ مُنَافِقًا خَالِصًا, is the one that you can really call, this is munafiq. So he tells lies, he betrays, he fails promises, he stands in salat lazily, he's generally a very arrogant person. He does not like to come for Fajr and Isha in Jama'ah in the masjid. If a person is like this, don't make him your ruler. This is what this hadith is saying. لا تقولوا للمنافق سيد. The Prophet said عليه الصلاة والسلام, فإنه إن يكو سيدكم, if he in the end becomes your head, فقد أفخدتم ربكم. You have angered your Lord. Why? You make someone who does not in any way fit in the position of leadership. How can a leader lie to the people? How can a leader promise his people and fail the promise? How can a leader become nonchalant, betray the trust entrusted on him? How can a leader avoid Salatul Fajr and Isha? How can a leader stand in Salah lazily? How can a leader become arrogant amongst you? You can see all of these. So when we say leaders, leaders, you know what Islam has set aside for us when we want to choose leaders. People who will not lie to us. They will tell us the truth. These are leaders. They will not tell us because of party inclination. No, they will tell you the truth as it is. Oh, your subsidy, yes, remove the subsidy. Or don't remove it. They will not play politics with it. Because these days, these things are politics. People play politics with all of these. Then they come and make promises, empty promises. Promises they knew while making it that they will not fulfill. May Allah protect us. When you find people like this, don't make them your leaders. And don't call them your leaders. لا تقولوا للمنافق سيدون. Because when you go on ascribing leadership, calling them master, your excellency, all of these, your Lord is displeased with you. أَفْخَطْتُمْ رَبَّكُمْ. You bring, make your Lord become displeased with you. May Allah protect us. I'm trying to recap and highlight. I can see, I just looked at the time again now and I am seeing that we already spent time, but the evening law will take a good number of questions today. Abba Yusuf, those revisions are very necessary. Very necessary, Ikhwa. Some of those questions might have been answered as we explained. May Allah make us understand better than we try to explain it. Abba Abdurrahman, or Abba Yusuf, or Abu Amir.
No, I'm asking about the question. Someone is asking about the permissible parts of the woman that another woman can see. I think perhaps that is the part where you explain that. But there's another question that's connected to that, is that the part that the mahram of a woman can say in-law too.
Abba Yusuf, I was not hearing what you were saying because it was breaking. I wasn't hearing it because it was breaking. I knew that it's about the dressing of a woman, what she wears, and who can see her. Well, I did not hear the question at all. And then if the questions are connected to these matters of nifaq, things we can say, things we cannot say, they are better because they are giving preference, okay. Because these were the issues that we are upon. But yet you can ask the question again, we'll respond to it. But when you search the next set of questions, let it be on the issues in discuss so that we bring it in proper perspective and clarify any misconception. I can't hear you, Abba Yusuf.
Can you hear me, sir?
I can hear this, your statement now. I heard this now.
Okay, it's about father-in-law of a woman who can see from her too.
Okay, the father-in-law of a woman, the father of a woman's husband can see from that woman what her own father can see from her. The father of your husband can see from you what your own father can see from you. I think that is clear. Whatever you are comfortable exposing to your father, that is what, by law, your husband's father can also see from you. I hope that this is clear now. The same thing with the women. What your own mother who gave birth to you, what is lawful for her to see from you, it is also lawful for your wife's mother to see it from you. So many times people become a bit loose in these aspects, even when we relate with our own parents. Don't forget that your mother as a man, your mother, it is not lawful you make her see anything between your navel and your knee. So it is not lawful for you to wear a boxers in front of your mother. Some brothers will wear boxers and a singlet in front of their mother. Boxers usually do not reach the knee. They do not also cover up to the navel. Brothers come out like this to their mother and say, after all, she's my mother. Please add some bashfulness and modesty to it. It is not lawful for you to expose your navel to your knee to anybody except your wife. Nobody should see your navel to your knee except your wife, including your mother and the mother of your wife. So your mother-in-law comes to your house to help you take care of your baby you just gave birth to. Don't let us see that you are a brother who will now be moving around the house with boxers. Please be modest. What you are doing is unlawful. So if your sense of modesty is big too, and high and proper, in fact, even from your chest to your neck, you will still be covering those places. You will not want your mother-in-law to see you except that you are neat and well-dressed. You not move around the house just as you like. Add some modesty to your lifestyle, please. The same thing regarding a woman. If your mother is with you, you should be decent too. From the neck of a woman to her knee, nobody should see it except her husband. From her neck to her knees, should not be exposed to anybody except her husband. From her neck to her knees, nobody should expose that to any woman except her husband alone. So some scholars say yes, between the knee and the ankle, other women can see. Within her elbow to her wrist, other women can see. But the easy and safe thing is that let it be just your face and your palms. So if it happens that other women see up to your elbow, there's no blame, inshallah. But ensure that from your neck to your knee, nobody sees your neck to your knee except your husband. So don't come expose your neck to your knee in front of your husband's father. Your neck to your knee, don't do that. Don't expose your neck to your knee to your husband's father. Don't do that. Don't expose it to your father too. Don't expose your neck to your knee to your father. In fact, let it go below the knee further, a bit downwards. Don't expose it to your father. Don't embarrass him. He's a decent person. Don't do that. So add modesty to it. Don't expose these parts. In fact, the more a person is covered, the better. So if you're in the house, you can wear hijab. There's no blame. It will remain your face and your palm. To come out like that to your daddy, there's no blame. Just be sure anyway that you don't expose your neck to below your knee a little bit. As a woman, don't expose it to any man except your husband. And as a man, don't expose your navel to your knee to anybody except your wife. I hope that this is clear. The more you are covered, the better.
Does what individual say about football or sport players count as giver? For example, a person may say so-and-so is a bad player, or even say has a dry head and can barely put together two passes, or a coach is devoid of strategic game plan.
Well, there are two aspects to this question. What is apparent and the one that is not apparent? Let me start from the second one. They mean that you are spending your time to sit down to be watching football. You may be wasting the time that Allah will ask you about on the day of Qiyamah. I am sure if Allah raises you up on the day of Qiyamah and asks you about the 90 minutes you spent watching football, you will regret it that you ever did that. If Allah raises you up on the day of Qiyamah to ask you about the 90 minutes that football makes you forget about Allah, that football makes you be far away from remembrance of Allah, keeps you away from Tilawatul Quran, keeps you away from Adhkar, and it asks you, well, how did you spend that time? You were watching one kafir, one mushrik, one mulhid who was walking about without an aura covered. What we just described about the aura is exposed in every football match. The men expose their aura. Even women expose their aura in every football match. So if on the day of Qiyamah, Allah asks you about that 90 minutes, for 90 minutes, you stayed glued to your TV, watching kuffar running around a small round ladder, I am sure that you will regret that you ever did that. So that is the first response that I have to that question. So if you now begin to follow up that with maybe one Muslim who was called bad names, are those from the exceptions of giver? They are not exempted from giver. They will be documented against you on the day of Qiyamah. They are part of the regrets you will have. Some things have many things around it unlawful. We make it become unlawful. What we are saying now, one round thing, ball, you kick it. Does that mean it's haram? No, that's not what we are talking about. We have a lot of things around it that are haram, such that if you must avoid those things, you will avoid that round thing too. If you must avoid those evils, football has made a lot of Muslims to take a kafir as their head and their beloved one. How many Muslims are referring to Ronaldo as goat? Goat? They don't mean a goat. They mean, as we have read, the one who is greater of all times. Great of all times. A person greater of all times. Where is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Where is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq? Where are the Anbiya and the Rusul? If your own goat is Ronaldo. This is how these things, they either weaken your iman or they destroy it completely. Your own goat is Messi. So may Allah protect us from these evils. Don't pay so much attention to these things. They will keep you away from, like Allah spoke about alcohol and shaitan. إنما يريد الشيطان أن يوقع بينكم العداوة والبغضاء في الخمر والميسر ويصدكم عن ذكر الله وعن الصلاة. This person is spending 90 minutes, 180 minutes watching football. He might not have read one single safha of Quran, one single page of the Quran that day. And you are spending 90 minutes watching football. I tell you again, if Allah raises you up on the day of Qiyamah, you will regret that you did it. So that is my response, Abba Yusuf.
Now, the other one reads, can someone mention some things in somebody when there is a misunderstanding between two people, like saying, you don't need to be angry with so and so, that's how she behaves. She doesn't know how to do more than this.
Well, we mentioned the various exemptions to riba. There are 6 exemptions to riba. We have also mentioned other things that do not form riba. If someone offends you, if someone treats you badly and unjustly, you can report that person to the person in charge of him or her. Someone insults you, you can report, so-so person insulted me. He said so-so-so-so-so. So this is not the report of the person who was unjustly treated. It does not count as from riba. Now, the one who is in charge, if he is telling you he does not know how to do better than that, please just forgive him, appealing to you, not intending any insults to that person, but by way of appealing to you, describing the person, not intending any insult or demean, this might not count from riba. More so that in the circumstance of reconciliation, it might not, and Allah knows best, count as riba, because it's mentioning just that person and the fault the person has, employing that as a means of appeasing you. You who is complaining about that person, please don't be annoyed. This person is like this. We have to be patient with him, not intending to, by that, cause any harm or demean to the personality of the person in question. I hope that is clear, Abba Yusuf.
Very well, Sheikh Allah. As-salamu alaykum.
Amin wa yakun.
The other one reads, does saying true bad things about a Kafir country regarded as riba?
Saying what?
Bad things that are true about a country of Kufar.
It does not come from riba. Bad things that are true, even if it be amongst the Muslims. Also, if it will not be used against them. Some Muslims did so thing. You are not intending any insult. The situation is just being described. They had drought. Some Muslims did this, and it is bad. If this is the intention, there's no blame. So more so if it's a kafir. Like you can say that one of the countries with the biggest crime rate in the world is the U.S. Go to the internet and see the number of people that are murdered by the second, the number of people that are killed by the second, the number of burglary that is committed by the second, the number of rape that is reported cases, not unreported, by the second. You get a data and statistics about the U.S. It is one of the most dreadful you can find in the world. The U.S., the Western world. So if you say things like this, especially to show how decayed people are, and by way of saying that people should not be like that if they want to know peace and all of this, this is not from the aspects of any sort of a giver to describe the situation, especially of evil, by way of saying that people should not fall into that evil, even though the evil is widespread amongst the people. That is not from aspects of Giba. Allahu A'lam.
Could it be nifaq if I tell my wife, my new wife, to expose her face once to my uncle, who is 50 years plus, because he requested it for recognition, and is the most influential family elder, and immediate younger brother of my dad?
Well, if your wife is veiling her face because of the ruling that veiling the face is compulsory, then you cannot command her to do otherwise. If your wife is veiling her face because it is compulsory to veil the face, it is not lawful to tell her to unveil to your uncle. Your uncle is not her mahram. Mahram in the circumstance is your father, not your uncle. So it's not lawful for your uncle to see her face if she's veiling upon the view that veiling the face is compulsory. And this is the correct thing. Veiling the face is compulsory for the Muslim woman. But if she's veiling the face upon the fact that veiling the face is mustahab, encouraged, where women are encouraged, that is the view she has, then in that circumstance, if the need for, maybe you want to tell us that the uncle is the family head, he wants to recognize your wife, then that is between you and the woman. But essentially, the family uncle and head is not the mahram to your wife. And the best thing is to put everything in its place from day one. Your uncle should not assert the kind of authority that your father will assert. He can assert it on you, but you cannot assert the same rule on her. You cannot assert the same rule your uncle will assert on you. You cannot assert it on your wife. The rule of the uncle, yes, your family head, you cannot assert it on your wife. But your father, yes. Allah has described your father as a mahram to your wife. So the influence is more from your father, not necessarily about your uncle. Your uncle is the head of your family. That is your own family arrangement and agreement. So it doesn't now mean that the woman should be rude to him too. That is not what we are saying. The woman should not be rude, but you have a duty to protect your wife within your family and her rights regarding her deen. You have a duty to protect your woman, your wife. Don't allow your family members to oppress and aggress against her. I hope that this is clear.
No, Mr. Shaykh, Assalamu alaikum. The other one reads, is it from nifaq for Muslims to keep quiet about the wrongdoings of the rulers and not to spread negativity about them? Some people are accusing us because we don't publicize faults of the rulers.
Yes, those people accusing us are not our gods. We are not worshipping those people accusing us. Christians say we don't publicize the faults of our rulers. Yes, we are not publicizing them because we are obeying our Lord. We are not obeying Christians. We are not trying to please them. We want to serve Allah. And He has prohibited us from publicizing the faults of rulers. So the position, the shame, whatever the Christians say, does not matter to us. We are not going to change the legislations of our deen because Christians don't like it. May Allah protect us from evil. It is not lawful inside Islam to be publicizing and making jest of our rulers in public. It is not lawful. If our rulers have faults, our elders will meet their rulers. People always say, Sultan is keeping quiet. Sultan is keeping quiet. He's a Muslim. He's the head of Muslims. If he has issues to address with the government, he does not come in the public to start to insult the president or those in charge of the affairs of the Muslims, no, or a governor, no. He goes to the president, he seeks audience, and he presents the matter to him. He goes to them, presents the matters to him. If the Muslims have been shouting the way CAN and Christian organizations have been shouting, this country will be in turmoil. They insult presidents and rulers. They abuse them. They say all kinds of things. If we Muslims have been behaving like that, but you know, we cannot compare someone who acts upon guidance with someone who does not even have a guidance to act upon. We, the people of Islam, we say that our deen is a deen of guidance and limits that we keep and become restricted to upon guidance. But people who don't have guidance, then they can do what they like. So if those who do what they like because they lack any sort of guidance and knowledge, if they insult us, it's just like an untrained dog barking at a trained, well-knowledgeable dog. Do you see any well-trained dog facing it to address it? No. No. That's just in similitude. You know, Josie gave this kind of a similitude in Sayyid al-Khatir. So we as Muslims who don't pay attention to the backs of kuffar, no, we follow strictly the dictates of our religion. We stand by it. We are patient with it. We beg Allah for our leaders, that Allah should guide them, Allah should protect them, Allah should give them good advisors and all of this. Even when they are making mistakes, if the matter requires an engagement, our elders have access to them. They engage them. We don't shout to insult our leaders in public. May Allah forgive us and protect us. Yusuf, can we call it a day now?
No, Mr. Shaykhana. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.